are going through the book of Matthew. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 10, and this is a chapter that deals with what we call kingdom heralds. He chose 12, he sent them out to preach, and as they went, you know, he gave them certain principles that he wanted them to follow, and these are still good principles for the Lord's work. One was, he says, I want you to trust me, go in faith. They weren't to have any salary, they weren't to have any arranged financial help, they weren't to take a lot of collections, they weren't to beg for money. So much of the Lord's work today is done begging with money, for money. A man here in town said he was quitting going to this church, said they're always begging for money, and he says, I saw the preacher the other day and he was driving a new sports car. And he said, I didn't think they needed my money that badly, so I'm not going back. The Lord said, when you go out, you preach the gospel, freely you've received, freely give. Don't beg for money. And through the years, there have been those who preached the word freely and trusted the Lord to supply their needs. He told them, expect persecution. It's not going to be easy. Everyone isn't going to accept the message. You'll know opposition. He predicted that. And then he said, also, fear God. Through this time of persecution, don't be afraid of people. Because they can kill the body, they can't kill the soul. You fear God. He's the one who can take your life, your physical life, and can cast you into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And then he urged them to confess Christ and to love Christ and to put him first, even before family. He said, don't put family before me. Christ is to be first, because he is God. So it was a strong introduction there to their work as kingdom heralds announcing the kingdom. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, Look, a gluttonous man, a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of the mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Beautiful chapter. Now this chapter, and going on into chapter 12, I call the King's Claims, because he makes some tremendous claims in these chapters. And as you begin this chapter, we find John the Baptizer, who's in prison now, sending two of his disciples. Remember, Herod had imprisoned him because John said to him, it isn't lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife and married her. And John said, you've sinned. He said to the ruler of the land, who was a king and who had absolute power, you've sinned. You're an adulterer. John was fearless. He wasn't interested in pleasing the politicians. And Herod got angry, and his wife was very angry. Herodias. And she insisted that he arrest John. He was put in prison. So John here is in prison, and he's going through a time of discouragement and a time of doubting. He sits in his prison day after day. His life is very uncertain. He doesn't know whether he'll live or die. What's the king going to do? Is the king going to have him executed? Is he going to release him? There's no trial date. He just sits there. And the days go by. And John is thinking, you know, I introduced Jesus. I said, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one we're waiting for. This is the one who is to come. And why isn't he doing something? Why am I here in this situation? It's almost as if he doesn't care. Why doesn't he deliver me? If he's this king that we're looking for, why is he letting this injustice be done? Here I am, I'm sitting in prison, and I don't know whether I'm going to live or die or what's going to happen to me. Why doesn't Jesus do something about it? And it was a time of real depression for him. And you know, all of us in life at times will go through times when you have problems, discouragement. The Lord never said, if you accept me, everything's going to go along smoothly and you'll have no problems. But the scripture does say, and I put 1 Corinthians 10:13 down, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, it's human. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able to bear. So that's God's promise. He says, you're going to have problems, temptations, trials, and difficulties in life, but he says, you won't have anything that isn't common to people. In other words, you're not going to have an angelic temptation or something like this. You're going to have human temptations. You lose your job? Well, other people have lost their jobs. You get sick? Well, that's a common human problem. You go through the various difficulties of life, and whatever they are, you realize, well, this is what part of being human is involved with. This is what happens to people in this fallen world. And so he gives us that encouragement that as you think of John, you can just see his discouragement. You know, he was a popular preacher. People were coming from all over the country to hear John, the first prophet that Israel had had in over 400 years. And people were excited. And he was speaking with power. Now, he didn't do any miracles, but he was a powerful preacher, and people were repenting, and people were being baptized by him. He'd stand in the Jordan, there'd be hundreds of people coming up, and he would be baptizing them. And so it was kind of an exciting time for him, and he felt he was being used of God, and this was, he was fulfilling the ministry of God in his life. But now he's sitting in prison. And I tell you, it wasn't like the prisons are today, where you have television and nice bunks and good food and all the rest. They were pretty miserable places to be incarcerated. But John is sitting there, and the days pass, and Jesus is on the outside. Jesus is preaching, and the people are following him. But somehow, it isn't seeming to work for John. Why doesn't God do something? I was serving him, I was faithful, and here this has happened to me. So you can sympathize with him. It was a tough time. And we can need to sympathize with one another. We have difficult times. It's easy to get depression and to be really feeling down and discouraged and wondering, you know, why is this happening? I remember once visiting a man who had turned to the Lord just a few months before. He was a man about 35, and he was dying of bone cancer. And he had a wife, he had three children, he didn't want to die, he wanted to live, he was in a lot of pain. And I can remember the nurse asking me to come see him. He was very depressed, and he said, well, I've accepted the Lord, and he says, I know this happens to other people, but I just think, why is it happening to me? And all he could think of was his pain and his loss and what he was going through. Now, I like the way the Lord responded to John. He didn't really come down on him in a hard way. He didn't say, go back and tell John, you know, be a man and be tough and quit feeling sorry for yourself. And you know good and well I'm the Messiah because you heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You saw the dove come down on my head and you've seen these things. You've heard what's going on. He didn't say that at all. He didn't reprove him. He just said, look at what's happening. Look at the evidence. And go back and tell John the things you hear and see. Blind people are being made to see. He says, those who are lame, who are crippled, are being healed so they can walk. Lepers are healed. Lepers are wonderfully healed. Even dead people are being raised. And he says, the poor are hearing the gospel. Go and tell John. Just go and tell him the things you've heard and seen. And tell him, too, blessed is the man who isn't stumbled by me, who doesn't get disappointed in me, who doesn't get discouraged because of me. But it was a very gentle way of dealing with this man who was going through a time of depression. He just tried to encourage him. He just tried to say, look, John, you look at the evidence. Yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one who is to come. I am the Savior. Don't doubt. Don't be discouraged. Now, when John is gone, the Lord turns and he begins to talk to the people. Now, they've overheard this. They no doubt heard the disciples of John come up and question him and say, are you really the one who's coming? Are you really the Messiah? Or is someone else going to come? And they heard his reply. Now, when he goes, Jesus begins to speak. And he speaks words of praise for John. He says, when you went out in the wilderness, did you see just a reed, you know, like a cattail that's blowing in the breeze? And it just goes back and forth. It's not steady. It's not solid. Now he says, you didn't see that. You saw a man who was strong for God, who stood there regardless of what was being said or the threats of persecution, and he stood strong for God. What kind of man did you see? Did you see someone who was just interested in what he could get out of religion? No, you saw a man who was self-denying, who lived in the desert, who lived off what he could get out in the wilderness. And locusts and wild honey and so forth. You saw a man who was self-denying, unselfish. And he says, did you see a prophet? Yes, you did. He said, you saw a great prophet, more than just an ordinary prophet. You saw this one, this messenger who God has sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he goes on to say, among those born of women, there hasn't arisen one greater than John. High words of praise. And you'd say, well, this was a low point for John. But you know, the Lord doesn't judge us just on our low points. He doesn't just view our lives as being characterized by that time of depression or discouragement. He looked at the overall picture, and he looked at John, and he said, John was a great man, great prophet. Hasn't been anyone born of women greater than John. High words of praise for someone who was depressed and discouraged. And, you know, as I thought of that, too, I thought of how loyal the Lord is, how faithful the Lord is. When we put our trust in Him, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We're in a covenant relationship with Him, as Israel was with their God. And He said, I'm your God and you're my people. God made promises to His people. And Jesus makes promises to us. He says, I won't leave you. I'm committed to you. You've trusted me. You've accepted me. I'm going to stay with you. I'll never, never leave you. I want to just read a couple of other verses in connection with this. One is Isaiah 49:15, which is such a good verse. Isaiah 49:15. Where God emphasizes here His complete commitment. Isaiah 49:15, God says this, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? He says, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. So the Lord says, if a nursing mother can forget her child, if she could turn away and neglect her child, and sometimes today you hear of women who do that, who will turn away from that which was born from them, a child of their own, and may even abandon it. The Lord says, if that's possible, the Lord says, yet I won't forget you. And usually a mother could never give up her nursing child. Everything in her says, you know, care for that child, love it, support it, strengthen it, defend it. That's that motherly instinct. The Lord says, well, look, if a mother can forget a child, yet I would never forget you. I will never leave. I'm absolutely committed to you. I will never, never leave you. There's a good verse in Psalm 27 also, verse 10. Psalm 27. Here the psalmist says, this is what David says. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So David said, if my parents turn away from me and they say, I don't want anything to do with you, he says, I know you, Lord, you'll never turn away from me. You'll never desert me. You'll never abandon me. You'll never, never reject me. And you know, that is tremendously comforting. If you have accepted the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you've taken Him into your life, God is committed to you forever. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never forsake you. If a mother will forsake her nursing child, God says, I won't forsake you. If your parents turn away from you, the Lord says, I'll be with you. I will never, never abandon you. Tremendous promises, see? And that's true here of John. John is feeling down. He's blue. He's discouraged. He's wondering what's happening in life. Why am I in prison? The Lord is with him. The Lord is defending him. The Lord is supporting him. The Lord is proud of him. The Lord's bragging about John. And it's great to know that this is the God that we have. So it's a tremendous word of commendation. Now, he does say this, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what Jesus means by this is that you're not greater in character, but you're greater in your privilege. Because John was connected with the old covenant. He was announcing the coming of the Messiah. But now today, we have the Messiah. We know all the blessings of salvation through him. And so we're in a greater position of privilege than even John was of the Old Testament saints, who looked forward to the coming of the Savior. So we are very, very blessed indeed. He says, this is the Elijah who was predicted, who would come before the Messiah. As you come to the book of Malachi, the last part of it, there's the promise Elijah is going to come and prepare the way. And here Jesus says, this is that Elijah. This is the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah, and he's the one who's come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, following this, he speaks of the rejection he's knowing. And he says, you know, this generation are like children, fickle children, and children you can't seem to please. So it's kind of like, here's some children, they say to these other children, no matter what we do, you don't want to listen, you don't want to play. If we say, let's play having a wedding, a party, a happy time, you say, oh, we don't want to play. Or if they say, well, let's play funeral, and we're going to weep and mourn, they say, we don't want to do that either. He says, you're like children that nothing will please. Because he said, John came as a prophet and as a Nazarite, which meant he lived a very austere life, and he dressed in very simple clothing. He lived in poverty. And they said, we don't want to listen to him. He's got a demon. We're not going to hear him. And Jesus says, I've come and I just mingle with people. I haven't lived out in the wilderness as a lonely prophet. He says, I've mingled with you. I've been at your meals. I've eaten and I've drunk with you. And I've mixed with sinners. And they say, we don't have anything to do with you. You're just a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He says, the truth is you won't listen to God's message no matter who brings it to you. And you wouldn't listen to John, you won't listen to me. And so he speaks here of that, how fickle they were. They criticized both John and Jesus. They wouldn't accept. Now, the next section here, he really begins to speak strongly against the towns and the cities where he's been speaking and preaching and teaching, doing miracles. And he says, woe to you. He says, if this Sodom and Gomorrah or Tyre and Sidon had had the message you've heard, if they'd seen the miracles you've seen, if I'd been there like I've been in your cities, Jesus says, they would have repented. They were judged by God. The judgment of God came upon them. But they did not have the opportunity you've had. You've heard the message. You've seen me. You've seen the miracles. And you haven't repented. You've rejected. And really what he's saying is, judgment is going to be according to your knowledge. And, you know, there's going to be a greater judgment on people who hear the gospel, who have an opportunity, than on people who don't have that opportunity. God will consider the lights you've had. And this is why in this country here, where the gospel goes out and where it can be heard over the radio, it can be seen on television programs, Bible teaching programs, there are many churches. People have a great responsibility. The gospel is there. It's available. If you are interested, if you are seeking after God, the Lord, the message is available. And so there's a deep responsibility to respond to it and to accept the truth of God. Now, the last part of this chapter I call the King's Invitation. It's going to give us a beautiful invitation here. First of all, he says, Really, to understand spiritual things, to be saved, to become a believer, to become a Christian in the true sense of the word, he says you've got to become like a babe. Those are the ones God's going to speak to. If you pride yourself on your intelligence, and you pride yourself on your learning, and you pride yourself on your intellectualism, it's going to be very hard for you to come to know the Lord. He says here, to be saved, you're going to have to become like a little child. Now we have little children in our midst, beautiful little children. And one of the things that marks them is they are very trusting. We as parents realize that. They trust us. They trust us to provide food for them. They trust us to care for them. If we tell them something, they believe. They're not skeptical. You tell a little child something, and he'll believe it. Because you've said that, and there's this trust in adults until they get older and they become distrustful. But he says we've got to be like that with the Lord. You don't come to the Lord reasoning it out intellectually and approaching God and sort of making a bargain with God or a contract with God or something like this. You come as a little child accepting what he has to say about yourself. You have to accept the fact I'm a sinner, first of all. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. I need to be saved. It takes faith to believe that. And you just have to put aside all the self-defense mechanisms you've had over these years and all the rationalizations. You have to say, Lord, I accept what you say. You say I'm a sinner. You say I'm lost. You say I'm on my way to hell. Lord, I accept that. I believe that. And of course, as you look at yourself honestly, you have to say it's true. It really is true. And so we have to come as children, little children. And Jesus goes on to say, you want to get to know God. The only way you'll get to know God is through me. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Son will reveal the Father. So that if you want to know God, Jesus says, I'm the way to go. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's an absolute claim. So that we live in a culture that is marked by pluralism, and the attitude so oftentimes is, well, there are all these different religions, and there are all different ways to God, and we want to be tolerant, and we would just want to say, well, if you're a good Muslim, why, that's okay, or if you're a good Hindu, that's okay, or if you're a good atheist, that's okay, just so long as you're sincere. And I remember once hearing a campus minister here at the university saying, my goal is to make these students more spiritual. I want to see them become more spiritual. He says, if someone's a Hindu, I just want to see him be a better Hindu. If he's a Muslim, just a more enthusiastic Muslim. He says, I'm not trying to convert them to my religion. Well, that isn't Christianity, because Jesus said, I'm the only way. And Christians, even though we will say, well, we don't believe anyone should force someone to change his beliefs or anything like that, we do say, if I believe what Jesus said is true, then he's the only way. And other religions are false. And you need to accept Christ, and you need to take him into your life. Christ alone can remove the load of sin. So he makes this offer, these beautiful verses. If you don't know these, let me encourage you to memorize them. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Amazing. He makes this offer to people. He says, are you loaded down with sin? Is sin a problem to you? Do you feel guilty? Do you have regrets about your life? Do you wish you could live life over and make different choices? And do you feel somehow life's been a mistake and somehow you've just blown it over and over again? And There seems to be no hope. Do you have a load on your back? And people do. Sometimes people try to get rid of that load by themselves, but it keeps coming back, the guilt, the failure, it's there. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me and I'll take the load off your back. Come to me and you can lose it. John Bunyan tells in Pilgrim's Progress about this man, Pilgrim, who became Pilgrim, who lived in the city of destruction. He began reading the Bible, and as he read all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. As he read, the realization of his own sin grew and grew until the story tells us he was bent over from the load on his back. A heavy, heavy load. And no one could help him get rid of it. Until he met an evangelist who said to him, well, you go through that narrow gate, and he says, you get rid of your load. And when he went through the gate, he came to the place where there was a cross. And it says, there as he stood, and he looked up at the cross, and he realized, there one died for me, to pay for my sin. It says that his load rolled away off his back, and he saw it no more. That's the cross. At the cross, we sometimes say. That's where we lose that burden of sin. And only Jesus can give us forgiveness. So he makes that offer, that wonderful offer. He says, come to me, trust me, accept me, and I will give you rest. I'll take the load off your back. That's salvation. Notice he says, I'll give you rest. He doesn't say you'll have to work for it. You'll have to struggle for it. I will give you rest. The gift of God is eternal life. It's not by works which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saves us. Wonderful thing to be saved. Each one of us here, let's ask ourselves the question, do I know I'm saved? Have I had the load of guilt, the load of sin taken from my back? Can I say today, I know I'm saved? If I should die today, I know I'd go to heaven. Do you know that? It's absolutely vital to be ready to face God. Jesus here says, come to me, I will give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke. And a yoke here has to do with discipleship, or we could say sanctification. The other is salvation. But here he says, if you want to, as a Christian, have rest in your life, have happiness in your life, have purpose and meaning in your life, then he says, take my yoke. And probably most of us here have never seen oxen plowing. But if they use oxen, they put a yoke around the neck, a wooden yoke. I don't know what else to say about it, how to describe it. And this is what is used to pull the plow or the wagon, whatever they're pulling. The yoke. So what it pictures, of course, is here is an animal that is submitting to the authority and the will of the person who's going to use him, going to drive him. And it's an act of submission. I know the other day I saw a man and his wife riding horses. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, it's amazing. Here's this big animal, weighs maybe 800 pounds. And if a man, for example, got in back of the horse, the horse with a swift kick could, you know, crack his head open, kill him. If the horse really wanted to, it could kill the man. Horses do that at times. But it's submissive. I mean, he's riding there and, you know, the horse is going where he tells it to go. It has submitted its will to the rider. And really, he says here for us as Christians, you want to know rest? You've accepted the Lord? You can say, I know I'm saved. All right, he says, now you want to know happiness in your life? You want to know rest in your life? Submit to the Lord. Just say, Lord, you run my life. You train me. You teach me. You show me how to live. I want to be submissive to you. And then the Lord says, you do that. You'll have rest. You'll have peace in your life. You won't have a lot of unhappiness and confusion. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And then he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What a gentle, kind person Jesus was and is. The way he dealt with John, who was depressed and who was discouraged and who was doubting and who was questioning and who was wondering what's going on in my life. How gentle he was with John. How gentle he is with us. He's a wonderful Savior. When we submit to him, it isn't to a harsh, cruel person who wants to hurt us. It's to a loving Savior who wants the very best for us, who wants our happiness, who wants our good. So he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. He says, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not going to be hard for you if you submit your will to the Lord. Beautiful invitation and a wonderful promise. Promises, you know, that no psychologist, no psychiatrist can make. None of them can say to you, come to me, come for a counseling session, and I promise you, you'll go away with your guilt removed, your sins forgiven. No one can say that, but Jesus can. Today, do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know the load lifted from your back? Hope you can say, yes, I've accepted him and I know my sins are all forgiven. He's my Lord, he's my Savior.